book of Revelation and chapter 2. We've been looking at Revelation over the past few weeks, and we're on to this particular passage, which is, I'm going to take as a whole, chapters 2 and 3, which is the seven letters to the churches. I'm not going to read it all, because we won't have time to do that, but we're going to read the first one, to the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen. And may God bless his word to us this morning. As we've been looking through the book of Revelation, we saw how Jesus introduces himself. He mentions all these names concerning himself. And I mentioned that it's not by accident that the next couple of chapters, those names form the introduction to each of these letters. So, for example, we read to the angel of the church in Ephesus, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. In chapter 1, we saw him introduce that title, and we saw the picture of him moving between the lampstand, and it was a picture of the church. Spirit of God moving amongst the church, his people. We're going to move into just mentioning, just briefly, what is said to these seven churches. And then saying, well, Lord, is that relevant to us today? At the end of the day, is it relevant? Well, let's have a look. The first one here is to the church in Ephesus. And a summary of the letter to the church in Ephesus was that the church that was being addressed by Jesus was a passionless church. It had lost its passion. Now, Ephesus was Asia's greatest city, its harbor being the gateway from Asia to Rome, the capital of the empire. The Temple of Diana was regarded as one of the seven wonders of the world, being the largest structure, or one of the largest structures in the world at that time. It was a self-governing, free city in the Roman Empire. That's how significant it was. With regards to the church, they were hardworking. They were evangelistic. They were persecuted. They tested false prophets. This is what we've just read. Sounds like a good church to me, amen? It says there as well that they hated Nicolaitans. They came against any wrong practice in the church. And the Nicolaitans weren't invented, but they took their name from the first person, the first guy who put across this kind of teaching. And the teaching, we try to work out exactly what it is. It was either, or maybe both, a kind of inner church hierarchy, a grouping of people within a church who follow this kind of teaching and felt that they were superior in some way to the rest of the congregation with their knowledge. And their knowledge led them to immoral living, which they took as being, for example, well, the grace of God, which means if we're forgiven of sin, it doesn't matter if we sin anymore, because we're forgiven. And therefore, we could actually do what we want. We can sleep with what we want. And it led to a very immoral kind of, quote, Christian lifestyle. Well, the church, it was happening within the church. they addressed it. And they addressed it. So it seems to me that it was a really good church. It was seeking to address its problems. It was evangelistic. It was going through persecution, and it was still standing. It was testing false prophets, etc. But it says there, I have this one thing against you. You have lost your first love. In other words, once they had been on fire for God, but now that fire had become an ember. An ember. Praise God that embers can be reignited, or they can cause reignition. Amen? It's not the end of the story. But nevertheless, it's not a good position to be in. It's not a good place to be in. Once being on fire, but now, yeah, passionless. Passionless. Jesus exhorts them, remember the height from which you've fallen. In other words, think back. Do you still have your passion for Jesus? Think back, church. What is the height from which you've fallen? Because you used to have it. Nothing was too difficult. Nothing was too hard. Your time belonged to Jesus. Your commitment belonged to Him. Your time in His presence, you enjoyed. Your time in His presence meant more to you than anything else. It was like new love. But now, maybe, time with Jesus is a premium. Wrong way around. Time with Jesus is not a premium. It's not that important. Or it doesn't happen very often. The time you spend with other things is more important. They pull you away from it. Or maybe the time with His people has gone down. Coming to church. Being part of. Your commitment to what's happening in the body of Christ in Ephesus. He's addressing that kind of passionless living where we believe, no doubt about that, but that edge is gone. It's the edge that you have when you're in the Spirit and you hear what God says. Suddenly, when you're passionless, that edge can go. And it's that edge that can make all the difference of being enjoying your Christian life. It becomes humdrum without that edge. The edge of the Spirit, so that when God speaks, you hear, you are moved by the Spirit, you respond, things happen, you get into adventures in Christ because you're responsive to what the Spirit of God is saying. That's what he's getting at here at the Church of Ephesus. You've lost your passion, that connection which was so important to you of loving and knowing and serving Jesus. It's now becoming a bit of a chore. He says very simply, remember, think back where you were, repent, say sorry, and repeat. Start doing the things that you used to be doing. Get back to where you were. Don't allow it to drift and become a stable part of your life. Get back. He says that to the church at Ephesus. And the question for us is, how are we? How's your passion? How's your passion? Is it still as vital? Couples, how's your passion? How's your passion with your spouse? Yeah? You know what I'm talking about. And you can go through those times where that passion, it's just everything's humdrum. And the passion goes out the window. That joy of being with each other and being connected to each other, and it goes out the window. It's just the same when we come to our relationship with the Lord. That edge has just slipped away. Let's go back and let's make sure we can recapture it. Smyrna, verse 8 of chapter 2 to 11. If you read about the church in Smyrna, you would read about a great church, a great trading free city. It was Smyrna. The city was intensely loyal to Rome. It practiced there the emperor cult. In other words, they worshipped Caesar. In fact, Polycarp, one of the early Christian fathers around about 155, was put to death because he refused to call Caesar. There was a phrase that they had to go through, or some Christians did. depending, just had to, if they got hold of them, they would make them say, okay, now you have to say, Caesar is Lord. If you don't, you'll be put to death. Polycarp refused. He was one of the leaders of the church, and he said he refused to call Caesar his Lord, and he was therefore burnt alive. That's the kind of city that Smyrna was. Despite this, if you read the letter to the church in Smyrna, the church stood for Christ. No compromise. And if you read the letter, Jesus offers no criticism. Not like he did with Ephesus. But he doesn't criticize this church. They didn't enjoy the approval of men because they stood firm in a city that had emperor worship. They stood the test. Some of them even been put to death. They didn't enjoy the praise of men, but they enjoyed the praise of God. He commends them in the second letter. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Verse 10. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death, the lake of fire. And here we have in Smyrna a steadfast church. A steadfast church. Amen? A church actually that God commends and says, wow, you are standing and I applaud you. I'm with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Don't be afraid. Don't back off. Remain standing. He writes to Pergamum, verse 12 to 17. We have Ephesus, a passionless church. Smyrna, a steadfast church. Pergamum, we will call a licentious church. It was the political capital of Asia, of that region. These churches are all in modern-day Turkey. Modern-day Turkey, that kind of an area. And this was the political capital at that particular point in time of that area. So a very significant city. Had the largest library in Asia. They kept the faith despite persecution, despite, again, being the center of Caesar worship, because this was the capital, as it were. And in that letter, it is called the seat of Satan because it was the center of the Caesar worship. Now, in that church, a hardcore were following the teachings of the Nicolaitans, which we spoke about in Ephesus, but also of Balaam. Balaam, if you remember, was a true prophet who went wrong in the Old Testament. He worked for profit, so kings could hire him, and he would prophesy, and they would pay him. And the king asked him, the king of the enemies of Israel asked him to curse Israel, and he couldn't do it, because he knew it was wrong. He couldn't do it, as much as he tried, he couldn't do it. But he did entice them later on into immorality and into sin, and for that God held him responsible. And therefore, the practice that these guys are doing, which the writer calls the teachings of the Nicolaitans and the teachings of Balaam, are again around the area of immorality, of superiority, of thinking that they could do whatever they wanted and behave however they wanted because God had forgiven them. Repent, says the writer, or face the consequences of God's dividing word. So we have a passionless church, we have a steadfast church, we have a licentious church, where they were very much reflective of what was going around in the society at that time. Licentious living, orgies, the like, were commonplace. They were part of the fabric of the Roman Empire. But when people came to know Christ, they needed to walk away from that. And therefore not allow it back into the church. There was a fourth letter, Thyatira, verses 18 to 29. If you were to read that one, you'll find Thyatira, a large trading city, and it was a city of guilds. And it was dominated by pagan worship. And the guilds of those times meant that you, if you were in business, if you were trading, they had common meals every now and then. And at those meals, it was part of the guild. So this organization that worked together, you could almost say it smacked a little bit of modern day, my mind's gone blank. What is the word I'm looking for? Freemasonry. Modern day Freemasonry. You could argue it smacked a little bit of it. But they worship pagan gods. So the meal that they would share would then be, they would involve worship to this pagan god, and quite often was then followed by debauchery, orgies and the like, after these meals. Therefore, to be a Christian involved in business, it was difficult, because you couldn't operate, or it would seem you couldn't operate without these guilds. If you were outside the guilds, then it was very hard to make a living, because they were too big for you. But if you got involved in them as a Christian, then you had the problem of these kind of gatherings, and it was pagan by nature. And that was the big issue for Christians in business. Now, the church in Thyatira is commended for its deeds, its love, its faith, its service, its perseverance. However, despite the fact, no, in fact, it says that they have progressed, they've got better, they have developed as a church in those areas. And so, actually, Jesus is commending the church. But, and there is a big but to follow, there is this issue of the guilds. They tolerate a woman called Jezebel. And Jezebel was a champion. Obviously, she was in business. And she was a champion of, no, we should be part of this. We won't be able to make a living if we're not part of it. And therefore she championed it quite openly, quite brazenly, and therefore she was involved in what went on. Again, this idea that, well, I love Jesus, Jesus loves me, he's forgiven me, there's forgiveness of sin, so it doesn't matter to a degree what we do. This is a necessary evil. But it's okay. Profit was more important than Christ. And that was wrong. And in that letter you find that Jesus is saying, listen, to the rest of the church, hold fast to the little you have, i.e. hold fast to Jesus. This rest of this stuff, get rid. Get rid. Hold fast to what is true, hold fast to what is right, and sort this out. Because you're tolerating Jezebel, and she's going to pull people down with her. So, we have a business forum. Guys, business, really important. Amen? It is important to be involved in business. I was a company secretary for about 9 years before I went off to Bible college. Grew up with the company from going to college. I did the returns. It was a clothing company. And I did the returns from the branch. I was the office, basically. And so I took all the calls, and as we went from 2 branches, we eventually grew to about 100 branches. So as the company grew, I grew with it, so I knew it from the inside out. And then it became my role to break things down, a purchase ledger, sales ledger, office juniors, and it sort of grew from that way. So I knew the business inside out. And I also knew the back doors. When I did eventually, you know, have to go for a job, for example, I remember going for a job, and I knew that I was going to Bible college, but I needed a job for 8 months before I went. And I could say, hey, you know, this is my CV. I've done this, this, and this. By then, I was confident. Beforehand, I wasn't confident when I first went for interviews, found it difficult to get a job. But after having worked for 9 years, I was very confident. I knew what I could do. So I got this job, but in my interview, I said very plainly, I'm a Christian. What are the positives? Why should we accept you? I said, well, I'm a Christian. I'll give you an honest set of books. I'll do everything above board. You can trust me with your money. And they gave me the job. Well, lo and behold, within the first week, I was there at the desk, and we supplied housing, concrete house joists for the underneath of properties. And in came the surveyor, put an invoice on me. It was for work on the It was for work on the director's house, which was illegal to pass it through books. So I started to say, what's this? He says, oh, it's... And he's mentioned his name. I won't mention his name. So I went in to see... We'll call him Fred. I went in to see Fred, and I put the invoice in his name and said, Fred, I said, I told you at the beginning that I keep an honest set of books, but it's both ways. You can't ask me to pass this. Oh, I'm so sorry. No, that was a mistake. Put that away, and nothing ever passed my desk again like that, because backhanders were rife, you know, when deliveries came, or, well, we'll give you the invoice without... just give us cash, no invoice, then you have to pay VAT and all. Technically, it's not above board. And it's so easy to be sucked into wrong practice to be part of. And it never passed my desk again. I'm sure it still went on, but I didn't see it. And as company secretary, it would have been me who had to sign anything, and if it ended up in court, it'd be me that they'd be suing. So I had to make sure that, you know, I was clean. So when it comes to your businesses, run them well. Can I hear an amen to that? Run them above board. Give God glory, and He will glorify you in the work that you do. Amen. Thyatira. There was a fifth letter to the church in Sardis, moving to chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He goes on to speak to the church very boldly. Verse 2, wake up! You have a reputation of being alive, verse 1, sorry, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, that you have what you have received and heard. Hold it fast. Repent. But if you don't wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. And they will never blot out their name from the book of life. Strong words to the church in Sardis, which is described as a dead church. God forbid. Amen. We don't want to happen to us, do we? We don't want a dead church. We don't want a dead church here. Sardis was formerly a very fabulous, rich city. It was impregnable because of its position. And so it became very proud. But it was conquered by not being watchful. And one of the invading armies, it was on a peninsula, so it was very difficult to get in big walls. But one of the invading armies saw a soldier on the wall lose his helmet. It fell off. Then a short time later, 20 minutes later, he noticed that he was down in the rocks picking up his helmet. Well, how did he get from off the walls down onto those rocks from inside? There must be a doorway. And they found the doorway. They found where it was, and they sneaked in and conquered the city. It fell because it wasn't a watchful city. That was its history, the history of Sardis. This previously unconquerable, strong, wealthy city. At the time of the writing of this, it was still a wealthy city. But it had fallen into degradation a little bit, degenerate. It wasn't as it was. With regards to the church sadly followed the same pattern as the city. It had previously had a reputation of being a church that is alive, all singing, all dancing, all faith, all power. Amen? Miracles happening and everything going on. It had that reputation. But now, at the time of writing of this, it was living off its past reputation. But when you walked in, it was dead. Is this Sardis? I've come all the way from Ephesus to the church at Sardis, and I walk in and it's dead. There's nothing happening here. There's no faith here. There's the people. And it was living off of its old reputation. It had not been watchful, and it had allowed the enemy to come in and rob and to steal all that had been going on. And Jesus gave very strong words to the church. Wake up from your deadly lethargy. Again, remember where you used to be. Repent. Get back there. Obey. Most important of all, keep watch. Don't let anything come in that's going to rob you and steal you of your joy, of your purpose, of your faith. Be on your guard. And the sixth one was to a church in Philadelphia. The Philadelphian church, which basically means one who loves his brother. And that, my friends, is a favored church. It's a church that we would love to be like. These are the words of him, verse 7 of chapter 3, who is holy and true. Verse 8, I know your deeds. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word, have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge I have loved you. Since you have kept my commands to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. No criticism of this church because it was being faithful, it held on, had obviously had difficult times, persecutions, etc., going on around it, but no condemnation. It kept the word, not denied Jesus, endured patiently, and importantly, was an example to the society around them. Are we an example to the society around us? I think, wow. I know we can do better. But generally speaking, do we have a good reputation for Jesus? Not just for us, but for Jesus in the society around us. That's a challenging thought. Well, Jesus was pleased with them. He says, hold on. Just keep going, doing what you're doing, and you will receive your crown. Amen? You will receive your crown. Church at Philadelphia, a favored church. Finally, Laodicea. Verse 14 to 22, a lukewarm church. Laodicea was a rich trading city, famous for clothing, medical, and banking. But Jesus has no good thing to say about it. Even Sardis, which was a dead church, Jesus was able to say, there's a remnant. There's a few of you who are holding on. And I can work with a remnant. I can bring things and make things good. I can do it. It's okay. No problem. So even about Sardis, he could say something, he could find something good to say, but about Laodicea, nothing. And what God is saying, what he hates is lukewarmness. He said, I prefer you to be either hot or cold. But this in-between stuff, it doesn't please Jesus. It doesn't please him half in, half out, half believing, half not, half practicing, half not. No, come on! I prefer that you just say, look, I don't believe, and I'm off. Rather than this half in, half out. What I do prefer is you to say, I'm all in. I'm 100% Jesus. I trust you completely. I'm seeking to order my life according to your ways, your standards. I'm in 100%. I'm putting you first, everything else second. That's when the power is released. That's when the joy is released. That's when you actually enjoy your Christian life, where you're not living by double standards in your own mind, and there's no conflict within you because on one hand you're doing wrong and you know you're doing wrong, but you're just not a happy person. You can't live like that. It's 100% that is needed. And so Laodicea doesn't come off well at all, described as a lukewarm church. So in conclusion, what relevance does it have to us today? Quite a bit. Ephesus, keep the passion for Jesus alive, first and foremost. How's your passion? Because if your passion's good, everything else will follow. If you're struggling to love Jesus, you will struggle in your Christian life. Smyrna, being fearless and faithful for him, a good church, who despite the times, remained faithful and remained fearless. There's a lot of fear for us as Christians now. We can't go into details on these things. There's a lot of fear with respect to at work, with all the laws and regulations. A lot of fear at, what can I say, what can't I say? How will people receive my stance? They know I'm a Christian, but I've got these particular points of view on sexuality. I've got these particular points of view on all-inclusive in regards to religion. There can easily be a lot of fear that traps us, stops us being bold, fearless, and faithful. Pergamum, licentious, a licentious church, when God wants a pure church. And how do we handle all of that when we are under pressure from LGBT all the time, when in the UK, North America, and Europe, it is the most powerful lobby that is changing the laws of this nation. Bang, 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 the dominoes are all falling because of this lobby. How are we to be able to stand fearlessly and faithfully? Thyatira, navigating tolerance. Well, UK boasts of its tolerance. Tolerance in terms of all these things and in terms of faith. Tolerance in terms of transgender. Tolerance in terms of religions. Tolerance in terms of the abundance of false stuff that is out there on the web that Christians can easily get hold of. Everything's available. Everything's available. False prophets are easily available. Everything's good as long as you don't harm anybody. That's basically the phrase. But how do we handle all of that? Those are questions to be answered in a fuller session. But we really, what I'm saying is, actually, the same pressures that the churches were under are exactly the same pressures that we're under today. And it is only two churches that God commends. Philadelphia and Smyrna were the only two. Others needed things to be addressed. And it'll be the same for us. Let's finish off by saying, okay, that's church-wise. What about personally? What about me? What about me? How do I stand with my passion? How do I stand with my fearlessness, my faithfulness to Jesus? How do I stand in navigating what the society is throwing at me and telling me to believe and to practice? How do I handle keeping myself from becoming dead spiritually? What am I doing about it to bring life back into my Christian walk? How do I handle not slipping into lukewarmness? Just walking down the middle path, not really enjoying it, when I should be hot, not lukewarm. Let's bow our heads. It's been good to be together this morning in the presence of God by His Holy Spirit. We believe God's done some work, some miracles in people's lives this morning, just in our time of worship, in our time of being before Him. But the greatest miracle that He performs is when a person comes to know Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. When they give themselves 100% realizing, Lord, I need you. I need your forgiveness for my sins. I need your strength to live a successful, victorious Christian life. And so I want to give that opportunity to you now. Do you know Jesus? Would you like to know Jesus? Would you like to receive forgiveness for your sins? Then you can do that right now. I'm going to pray this prayer. And if you want Jesus in your life, you pray this prayer, not to me, but to him. It goes like this. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I realize I am not perfect. I have sinned. I understand that you died to pay for my sin. The perfect for the imperfect. Because you love me. Thank you, Jesus. Please, come into my life. Forgive me my sins. Wash me clean. Give me a new start. And give me strength to follow you from now on. Amen. Amen. Now, if you pray that prayer, I'll be at the door shaking hands and stuff. You come up to me at the door and just say, Glenn, I prayed that prayer, I really meant it. I'd love to just talk with you just for a few moments, just to help you along the way.